You know, the title of the message is it's quite simple. And it's basically, it's quite simple because those things sound quite simple. They sound simple, they're easy to memorize, and they're easy to repeat. So it's simple, right? But things aren't always as simple, right? So anyway, I just want you to know that you can't go wrong with the text that we have today. We're going to be in Micah chapter 6. And it's going to talk, it's also, you know, showing us how to live as a Christ follower. So I have always wanted to be on a jury. Anybody who knows me knows that pretty well. You know, the better you know me, the more you know that. I've always wanted to be on a jury. I always liked watching Matlock. I sat my kids down and we would all watch Matlock together on lunch break or whatever because I homeschooled. And while we would be watching Matlock, my son Christopher pointed out something one day, and so we stopped watching Matlock because he pointed out how most of the murders that happened on Matlock were because of adultery. So I was like, wow, that's not something I want to be showing to my son every day is, you know, adultery, murder, you know. So we kind of stopped watching Matlock for a season. But I really enjoyed Matlock, and I really like law shows and stuff like that. But what happened was I finally got two jury summons in my lifetime. I've gotten two. I am 53 years old. I should have gotten more than two. I'm just telling you. I should have gotten more than two. In fact, the last one I got was on the 31st of December in 2014. I took a picture of it. I posted it on Facebook, and this is what I wrote. I said, guess who is invited to possibly preserve the citizens' freedom of trial by jury of their peers? The Sixth Amendment of the Constitution. Thomas Jefferson said, I consider trial by jury as the only anchor yet imagined by man by which a government can be held to the principles of its constitution. I was that excited that I made that post. But what was even more amazing to me was Megan Cohen, Kathy and Steve's daughter, got a summons for the very same day. We could have been on a jury together. How cool would that have been, right? But you know what happened? I called, because they have a call after 6 p.m., right? So I called, and guess what? They didn't need me. Just like the first time, they didn't need me. They didn't even want to talk to me. I was like, at least to get to the interview and be denied would be, you know, at least I would have gotten closer. No, they didn't even want me. You know, like, we got plenty of people for jury duty. So I was like, oh, that's a bummer. But, you know, I know Carrie, you sat in the jury box, right? Was it a good experience for you? How many days? 3 days? Anybody else been in a jury? Really? 3 days? Anybody else? Okay, just two people in the room, right? Anybody been gone for an interview but weren't selected? One, two, three, four, five. Yeah, not you? No. Five, wow. But I feel like I should have gotten more than two, I'm just saying. But anyway, in the book of Micah in chapter 6, God calls a trial. God calls a trial because he so loves his people that he was like, I will confront you. We will deal with this. We will talk about this. You know, when you're in love, you don't let things just slide out the door. Right? You confront it. You fight for it. You war for it. Well, that's how God is. He warred for it. So what happens is, basically, I'm just going to give you a rundown of what was going on. So Micah is the writer of the book, and he's a prophet, and he's telling us about this trial. And what happens is, he says that there's Israel and there's Judah. They're a divided nation. They were at one time one nation, but they were divided at that time. And Israel was up in the northern area, and Israel had the sin of rebellion, okay? And then Judah had the sin of idolatry. And first, you know, he's like warning them, like, look, the judgment's coming. Because why? God loves us, and he can't let us go. He can't let us just continue in a pathway of sin. I used to tell Christopher, still tell Christopher, Christopher could never do something and not get caught. If anybody was going to get caught in this room, Christopher was going to get caught. And I told Christopher, that's the grace of God on your life, because it keeps you from continuing down a pathway that will be further and further and more destructive for you. There's a video. I didn't watch the video. Somebody told me about it. But somebody posted a video confronting a Starbucks young girl at Starbucks working. She made a copy of a customer's credit card. She went out and she shopped. Spent like, I don't know, I think maybe $200 or something dollars or something. Anyway, she shopped. Well, the store got her on camera. And so the woman whose card it was, because she had her card, the woman just made a copy, she went back because she knew who it was now. It's a Starbucks girl. So she drove up to the Starbucks thing, and she videotaped her confrontation of her confronting the girl. But to me, that's not how we do things. You call the police, press charges, you know, if that's what you need to do. Or you talk to her and you see if she wants to make it right, work something out there, whatever you need to do. But she's forever marked by that video. Because that video, whether it gets erased or whatever, a major news chain put it on their feed. As news. And the mom in the video confronting her was cussing. She had kids in the car. Really wasn't a great testimony for her either. But I'm glad that that's not how God does it for us. So here we are, you know, you got Israel and you got Judah and you've got the charges that are coming up against them. And they've been warned about coming judgment because they've been disloyal to their covenant with God. And he reminds them of God's justice and love in disciplining them, right? And we see how he loves us enough to confront. He doesn't just walk away. He fights for what he values. So here we find ourselves in chapter 6 of Micah, and I'm going to read the first 5 verses. It says, "Stand up and state your case against me. Let the mountains and hills be called to witness your complaint." So who's the jury? And the witnesses? It's the mountains and the hills. "And now, O mountains, listen to the Lord's complaint. He has a case against his people. He will bring charges against Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? What have I done to make you tired of me? Answer me. For I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery. I sent Moses and Aaron and Miriam to help you. Don't you remember, my people, how King Balak of Moab tried to have you cursed, and how Balaam, son of Beor, blessed you instead? And remember your journey from the acacia grove to Gilgal, when I, the Lord, did everything I could to teach you about my faithfulness." So when I looked at those 5 verses, you know, God said, "What have I done? What did I do? Why are you tired of me? Like, how could you be tired of me?" And he shares about what all he's done for them and how he's fulfilled his part. God has kept his portion of the vows. Because it's whenever we enter into a covenantal relationship, when we enter into a covenantal relationship with God, it's kind of like vows. You know, when I got married, I took vows. I said vows. My husband said vows. We shared those vows. But the truth is, if we don't live them out, they're just words. And I'm a hypocrite if I can say the words, but I don't choose to live them out. And here God's saying, I lived out my vows. I fulfilled my portion. And his examples are, he said, "I brought you out of safety and out of slavery. I gave you freedom." He led them out of Egypt. He gave them freedom. "I gave you people to help you." He gave him Moses, he gave him Aaron, he gave him Miriam. It's like, I gave you spiritual parents. I gave you godly examples. He said, "I didn't allow a curse, but gave you a blessing. When the enemy wanted you cursed, I only made blessings come out." Can you imagine going through your marriage and never speaking a curse to one another, but only speaking blessings. Even when other people were trying to get you to curse and point out stuff that you've done wrong. I showed my faithfulness. I have been faithful to you. Isn't that what we all want in our relationships? We want people to be faithful to us. But we also have to reciprocate. We have that same responsibility to be faithful to them. So if you're in this room today and you're married, this should really be speaking to you. And if you're in this room and someday you're going to be married, this should really be speaking to you. And then he said, I have been fulfilling my vows, basically. And then in verses 6 and 7, I'm going to read that. This is Micah giving words to what the people would say, right? He said, what can we bring to the Lord? What kind of offering should we give him? Should we bow before God with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? So basically, they're not looking within themselves to what can I do to make it right, which is where we should look. When someone loves us enough to confront us and saying, I'm doing my part, but I feel like you're not doing your part. When someone lovingly does that with us, they're fighting for relationship with us, for us, and they want things to be reconciled. But what happens here is they're looking outside of themselves. Well, can I just give you some money? Can I just bring you flowers? Can I just do this, or can I just do that? Something outside of myself. Yes, it'll cost me something, but something outside of myself. And how much is the price of sin? How much do you demand from me, God? Do you want my firstborn child? Is that what you want? Is that what you want me to sacrifice? Have you ever been in an argument or on either side, and you've been like, what do you want from me? But you don't want to give. You don't want to actually change. You just want to appease them. Let them be quiet again. Just shut up. And so what happens is, this is kind of the response, or at least my interpretation of the response from Israel and Judah. And so they said, what is the price of sin going for these days? Do you want the sacrifice of my firstborn son? And what's really interesting to me is that when they were slaves before he freed them, the Egyptians took their firstborn sons and they killed their firstborn sons. What? Am I to be a slave again? What, I'm just a slave to you now? Just traded masters here? But God, that's not what God's heart was. But their hearts, they were in rebellion, outright rebellion, in your face, open. I'm choosing not to do it your way. Idolatry. I'm betraying you, and I'm looking for someone else. So here's what's happening. And so the price of sin, can we go to Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25? We're going to come right back. So if you, and I'm going to read it up here so I don't have to turn. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this how? Through Christ Jesus, when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made ready with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. Guess who paid the price? Here he is. He's fulfilling the covenant. He's the he's the good guy in the relationship. And we're like, well, what's it going to cost me? What's it going to cost me to be right? What's it going to cost me to just make you happy? And who pays for it? He so loves us. He paid for it himself. He paid for it with his own son. His own son. And so then it goes on, and I'm going to go to, I'm going to go back to Micah. And before I read the next passage, I just want to remind you the charges are idolatry and rebellion. Idolatry is to betray our relationship with him. It's the principle of first. It's violating the principle of first. I can't tell you how many times I know I've placed other things before him. That's been me. That's been me. That's been me. And then rebellion, open resistance to lawful authority. Someone who treats God's authority with contempt. I don't want to do it your way. I don't want to follow your rules. I don't want to do that. I want to do what I want to do, which is kind of the satanic do what thou wilt or whatever it is, something like that. I don't know. I don't really know. Okay. So anyway, at this time frame, he basically, their covenant, like you know how we give vows? Their vows were like the Ten Commandments, which are still active today, just so you know. They're not gone. Every single one of them is requoted in the New Testament. Every single one. He even kind of upped them a little. Every single one. Then in verse 8, this is Micah, and he says, "Know, O people, God doesn't want your firstborn. He's not looking for all your finances, you know, whether it's through sacrifices or, you know, stuff that's going to cost you stuff. But that's not what he's looking for. The Lord has already told you what is good. He's already told you what's required of you. He's already told you. It's not, you know, beyond your mind comprehension. It's to do what is right. It is to love mercy, and it is to walk humbly with your God. To do what is right. Now, in some translations, it says do justly. Do justly. Do justly. To do what is right. Another translation would take the word justly, and it's like righteous. Righteous and just are translated a lot the same in the Bible. So, God didn't want our outward expressions. Just like when we're in an argument, we don't want people's outward words. We want action. We want the words that are spoken to actually be lived out, to actually be completed. And He wants a change of our hearts and it to be seen in our life. If we actually do what is right, that's something visible for everybody to see. If we love mercy, people will see that. If we walk humbly with God, trust me, people will notice. They will notice. Because when you walk humbly with God, his presence is all over you. It's all over you. I want to turn to Psalm 89:14. This verse is amazing. I'm going to read 15 as well. It says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." The throne of God, God's throne, is founded. Its foundation is righteousness and justice. That's how important it is to him. That we would treat people in a fair fashion. That we would treat people like the way that we want to be treated, right? And it says, "Unfailing love and truth walk before you as attendants." Truth is really big to God. It's really big. So then we're going to 15. just because it's pretty. No. Okay, no, not that one yet. Anyway, let me read it for you. Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence, Lord. So it says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Unfailing love and truth walk before you as attendants. Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence. I want to walk in the light of God's presence, but that means I need to be doing justly. I need to be doing justly. I just think that's so beautiful. The Israelites, you know, here they got the command to do justly. I want you to know that they were very, very familiar with injustice. I don't know how many of you saw Roots. Did anybody see Roots? Raise your hand if you saw Roots. I saw it a long time ago. We watched it. We watched it when I was, I think they had us watching it when I was in high school. I think that's when it was out. And they wanted us all to watch it. And it was, I never wanted to watch it again. I never wanted to watch it again. And the one scene that just kind of burned in my memory was of a woman who had gotten to the place where she actually had her own land. And she had, because Roots is basically about slavery and about people coming out of slavery and the changes and stuff like that. So it's like generational, right? You see multiple generations. And this one woman, she finally had her own land, which was really tough as a woman. And she was ready to go to market, and she asked if she could use a mule to take her stuff to market. It tears me up, because what they did was they stood, and she showed up to take her stuff to market. And when she showed up, they're like, she's like, "Where's the mule?" And they're like, "You're the mule." And she tries pulling this cart to get her stuff to market before it goes bad. And they're standing back there with their wine glasses and laughing at her. Laughing at her. That's injustice. That's injustice. And the Israelites, they knew injustice. They would work and get beaten. They were not paid well, apparently, probably, whatever. You know, they just weren't treated right. And we should, that's not how we're called to treat people. It's never how we're called to treat people. But the Israelites experienced very similar things. It's like, oh, you know what? We're mad at you. Go get your own straw for the bricks. We're adding to your workload today just because we feel like it. And so, you know, we're not called to live, you know, to be that way. And it starts, doing justly starts with honoring people because they're made in the image of God. If you're in this room, you're made in the image of God. And you know what? It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't mean that we have to be disrespectful. Doesn't mean that we can't at least honor the fact that you're made in God's image. Right? We need to treat people right. Cornel West, he made this one really great quote, probably several really great quotes, not normally someone I would follow or read, but he said, "Never forget what justice is, that justice is what love looks like in public. Justice is what love looks like in public. It's when we treat each other right, when we do what is right because it's right." Justice is defined as honorable and fair in one's dealings and actions, consistent with what is morally right, righteous with honesty, being mindful of basic needs, looking out for others, doing the right thing. Justice reaches to others and brings connection. It brings relationship. It is seeing and being mindful of the needs of others. It's an outward action. Okay? It's not just head knowledge, like I know the right thing to do, but I'm not going to do it. It's doing the right thing. And how many of you know that two wrongs don't make a right? We all know it, right? But how often has somebody wronged us and we have retaliated? I know I have, because I wanted them to pay. They hurt me, I want them to pay. It's not about them paying, because no one wins when we make somebody else pay. It's not saying that we don't choose to maybe not continue in relationship or be in close relationship or whatever. It's just saying we're not looking to retaliate. We have a justice system, and our justice system does work. You know, the symbol for our justice system is Lady Justice, which she's actually kind of a merge of three different cultures, and, you know, part of one goddess and part of this and part of that. But she has three items. Some of them are inconsistent, where, like, some don't have the blindfold. Originally, they didn't have a blindfold. But she wears a blindfold in America, pretty much. And that blindfold is not because justice is blind, but it's because she's fair. She's not looking to see, are you wealthy? Is there an advantage for me in how I choose to interact with you? Are you poor? Can you add to my life? Can you not add to my life? You know, she's just fair. And then you have the scales, which the scale is always higher, or should be always higher than the sword. But she has a set of scales. And on the scales, things are balanced. You know, the information, all the information from both sides is put on that scale to find out who's lacking and who's needing. And then you have the sword. And the sword is to symbolize that justice is swift and she is sure. You know, the Bible says somewhere in here that when justice is slow, that sin and crime increases. Why? When there's no penalty for our choice of actions, or penalty is delayed, we're like, I don't know if they're actually going to get to me. And so people will continue down the path. That's why when, like, Christopher would get caught right away, I'd be like, that's the favor of God, because he's keeping you on the right path. He's not going to let you go this far. And so that's that. You know, there's we need to be an agent of justice. We need to represent God's house. If his foundation is justice and righteousness, justice and righteousness should be our foundation. It should be our foundation. And we need to represent him well. We need to be his agent of justice out in the world. Acting justly is a response to his grace. It is part of our identity. If it's his identity, and we are a part of his family, and we have his DNA, it is a part of us as well. There was a woman, her name was Margaret Wood. I admired Margaret Wood. She was a very tall, white-haired, regal woman, and she could share the word of God with anybody. She was amazing. They would go to the juvenile detention center, and they would minister once a week, her and her husband. And she was a Cashwell originally before she got married. And her dad, before she would ever go out on a date, or any of her sisters would go out on a date, or any of his sons would go out on a date, they all, you're a Cashwell. Remember that. Before they would walk out the door. Because her dad had put in place certain rules. Number one, you never lay down on a date. You don't lay down. Just keeps us both pure, right? Keeps us accountable. You don't lay down. You don't go somewhere where it's really dark. You stay in the light, right? Another one was you were home by a certain time. I don't remember what the time was. because nothing good happens after a certain time. And then another one was you were allowed to ride alone in the car together, but where you were going, there had to be a group of people, right? And just stuff like that. He had, like, ground rules. And he was like, just remember you're a Cashwell and how we carry ourselves and what we stand for. He had house rules. God had house rules for his people. And they were violating the house rules. And he loved them enough to say, "This, we can't do this way anymore. Our relationship is worth more to me than letting you just shut me out and walk away. You are that valuable. You are that important. I love you." That's what he's saying. As he's standing there in a courtroom saying, "I've got a case against you, but I love you enough to tell you. I love you enough to give you the opportunity for us to work this out. And I'm willing to even pay the price to make us work this out." So then what happens is I just want to remind you that we bear his name and we bear his likeness. We are representing his family. And some of the things that justice looks like are... Okay, I'm going to give you a quote first. Thomas Aquinas? Aquia? He was a saint or something. He said, "Justice is a certain rectitude of mind whereby a man does what he ought to do in the circumstances confronting him." Just doing what you know you should do, right? Just doing the right thing. You know, sometimes when I look at the Ten Commandments or I look at, you know, the things that God wants from me, and I know that I don't have the power within myself to do them, he even gives me the empowerment to do it. He gives me every tool. He gives me every advantage to succeed. You were never made to fail. You've been given every tool you need for success. And so I'd like to look at Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 15 and 16. "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do." Now it's talking about Jesus. "Yet he did not sin." He won, right? "So let us come boldly to the throne," because the price has been paid, right? "Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God." Leave that up for there for a minute. Carrie said it today when she prayed over us after the first song. She said, "Welcome, basically, to the throne, to God's throne." And you know, when we were there this morning, we had every opportunity to grab his grace, grab his mercy. Grace is divine influence on your heart. And it's the reflection seen in your life. So it's like when you get before God, he changes your heart. And when he changes your heart, he then turns around and he lets it show out of you. It shines out. It's visible. You're changed. Every time you come before God, you have the opportunity to be changed. If we will but be present while we're there, if we'll be aware, if we'll be focused. So he gives me grace to help us when we need it most. You know what? Left to myself, I mess stuff up. I sin all the time. But if I will approach the throne of grace and allow God to affect my heart, it will change my actions, because grace is empowerment. It is the power to do what you cannot do in and of yourself, because it is the power of God working through you. When you feel like you're about to lose your temper, you're about to lose it, grace, that's what you need. You need God. so that you can handle it the way he wants it handled and not the way you want to handle it. So that grace is amazing. And we sing the song, Amazing Grace, right? It's empowerment. It's him changing you. So what is doing justly? It's action. It's knowing God has given you grace or empowerment to do more and doing it. It's doing unto others what we want done unto us, which is Matthew 7, 12. We're not going to turn there. Two wrongs don't make right, not wanting vengeance. It's standing up for the beaten down. Did you know that when kids are bullied at school, how many of you ever seen somebody bullied, whether you were at school or anywhere, church? I've seen people bullied at church. Did you know that if somebody stand in one of the bystanders, they call them bystanders, people who just kind of watch, and who most of the time inside are screaming, I want this situation to change. I don't want this to happen. Most of them are standing there going, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. If one will say, this is wrong, usually within 10 seconds, the whole situation will stop. Because if you say it, usually the person next to you will say it. Because they'll be convicted. Like, you're right. How many times have people talked about crimes have happened and people watched because they thought someone else surely is calling the police department? You have to choose to be the one to call the police department. You have to choose to be the one to say this is wrong for someone else. There was a guy I went to school with. His name was Alan. I won't give his last name, but I went to school with Alan. And Alan was picked on by everybody. Everybody. And there was a day I picked on him. I did. I picked on him one day. And Alan had a speech issue. He couldn't pronounce his words very well. So we had an English teacher who genuinely was trying to help him, but probably didn't go about it the right way. And he gave Alan a bunch of marbles. And he said, put these marbles in your mouth and speak around the marbles. But he made him do it in class. That's humiliating. But to take him aside and say, I'm giving you these marbles. Make sure you don't swallow them. Talk to your mom. But put these marbles in your mouth and begin talking at home. And you will find that you will enunciate your words better, speak a little more slowly, and everyone will understand you better. And then you begin, do you add one or do you take them out? Anyway, something like that. I don't know. Anyway, but Alan one day, he was running down the hallway, you know, trying to get to class, trying not to get knocked out on his way there. And some of the boys, they always did the same thing. They would knock the books out of his hand. And one day, I was just so tired of it. I was tired of being in class with Alan, seeing him with marbles. I was tired of, you know, seeing people knocking books out of his hand. I felt guilty about the one time I had done something. You know, I just felt bad. And so I said something. And you know what? They stopped it. They stopped it. And I was just one little girl, and there was a group of boys. And they stopped it because one little girl said something. You don't realize how powerful your voice is. Even when you think you're small, your voice, because of whose you are, carries something. So it's standing up for the beaten down. We're not going to be bystanders, but we're going to choose to be upstanders. Upstanders. I'm going to tell this one story, and then I'm going to close because I'm over. But one time I was driving down Bunce Road, and there was a man. He ran out in front of my car. Well, first a woman ran across the road. And I thought, surely he's not going to run across the road. And he ran across the road. And I'm kind of looking. And he grabs her by the hair of the head, and he begins to beat her. And I've got my little kids in the car. This is before cell phones. Got my little kids, so it's a long time ago. So he was beating her by the side of the road. And I didn't know what to do. So I laid on my horn. You know, I laid on my horn. And then I went, and I'm like, I'm 2 miles from home. I don't know if she's got time. And I didn't know what to do because I had little kids in my car. So I turned around. As soon as I hit the next street, I turned around and went back. And I laid on my horn. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? Because I got little kids in the car. What am I going to do? And I thought, well, just I'm hoping that just blowing the horn is like, hey, dude, knock it off. And so I'm laying on the horn, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. So I'm turning around, and I'm, do I stop? And just as I'm pulling up, I see the policeman coming. His lights aren't on. I don't know if he knows what's going on for sure. I don't know if somebody called the police. So I laid on the horn again. I'm like trying to point, you know, but he saw it. He saw it. So I wound up going on home. But there are people all around us. Now, I've used dramatic examples, but there are the small examples of just treating people right, of just helping somebody out when they need help, of just treating people like you want to be treated if you were in their situation, right? We can do that. It's simple. We just need the empowerment of God. We just need His grace. And even more than that part is today, I don't know where you are, but maybe you're not in a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're not in a covenant relationship with God. And you're like, you know what? I want to be in a covenant relationship with somebody who actually fulfills their vows, with somebody who loves me enough to pay the price for me. And if that's you today, if you're in that situation, just go up and talk to Dan afterwards. Okay? Nobody's going to make a big deal about it. But you can talk to Dan afterwards. If maybe you're in here today and you go, you know what? I'm like you. I've been Israel. I've been looking for other interests besides God. I have other gods in my life, whether it's a person, whether it's TV, whether it's whatever it could be, right? Or, you know, maybe you're like Judah. Judah was idolatry. Maybe you're like Israel and you have rebellion, where you're just like, I just want to live my life my way. I'm checking the block. I'm coming to church. I'm checking the block. But I'm not really sure, you know, I want all that. But maybe you do. Maybe you do. But I want you to think about that. Where are you? Where are you in relationship with a God who loves you that much? Where are you? I'm going to pray for us. And I'm going to trust you on that. I'm going to pray for us to live justly. If you're in a relationship with God, you know how to get it right. Okay? So I'm going to pray for us. Father, I just thank you. I thank you so much that even in a court case, you're fighting for your love for us. You're fighting for relationship. You love us enough to confront us where we are. You love us that much. And God, we want to step into that relationship with you even deeper. Lord, may we press in to be empowered by you. May we go to your throne and receive grace that we can live righteous, that we can live holy, that we can do justly. Lord, I ask that you would show us this week people that we can help, whether it's just carrying something for them, whether it's giving them words of encouragement, whether it's passing a tissue, whether it's honking a horn, whatever it could be. And Lord, I ask if there's anyone in here experiencing injustice, Lord, I ask you to show them how to get out of that place and give them people to come alongside them for that. You are so good to us, and we are so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.